Lord, I thank you, Father, that we aren't simply a people who need Jesus. And when we say we hope in Jesus, we're not talking about wishful thinking, God. Like we hope he's going to do something. We hope he's going to show up. Lord, that's not, Father, the way your word presents the hope we have in Christ. We are confident. We are hopeful people because Jesus has come and is coming again. Jesus has accomplished the work that is needed for us to be saved in every way we need to be saved. And so, Lord, fill our hearts with hope in Jesus today. May we see your word and be taught by your Spirit in the plain truth of Scripture. And Lord, I pray for every man, woman, child in this place, those joining us online, that whatever their place of deepest need might be entering this room, Lord, they would find hope in Christ today and leave filled with joy and confidence in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that not only for ourselves, but for those like us who are gathered as the Church of Jesus Christ in gatherings like this throughout the community. Lord, I pray for Pastor Joshua Smith, pastor at Grace Life Church in Rockledge. Lord, that you would fill him with the power of your Spirit. For those people with the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that they would not only be blessed by you in their gathering, but I pray they'd be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in their scattering. Use Grace Life Church to glorify your name in the days ahead until Jesus comes again. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And hey, church, it's me, Titus. I know you didn't recognize me because of the glasses and the whole Clark Kent thing, but it's just me. It's just old me. So I'm not a stranger. This has been an awesome year for me. Earlier this year, I had a shoulder injury while I was working out, and so it hasn't healed at all because I'm old, and you don't heal when you're old. You just get surgeries and medication, and so I haven't done that quite yet. And then in the summer, I broke out with shingles. That's awesome. Yeah, you get shingles when you're old, and here I am. That was a fun thing right before my son's wedding, so I had shingles, and now I had to get glasses and had to choose between bifocals and progressive lenses. So, like, it's AARP, here I come. It's just a great, great thing. And then I've got all you good friends in the balcony talking about that bald spot every chance you get. So, you know, just pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. October's appreciation month. So just saying, I could potentially use. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen, as most high school students learned, the Civil War was brought to an end effectively in April of 1865 when General Lee surrendered to General Grant at Appomattox Courthouse. Most all of us learned that. But what very few of us learned in U.S. history was that the final shots of the Civil War were fired months later on the Pacific Ocean by a Confederate warship named the CSS Shenandoah. You see, since no one could get the message to a ship at sea, the crew of the Shenandoah just kept on fighting the Civil War long after victory had already been won and the Union was being reconciled under the reconstruction of our nation. That crew did not officially surrender until November of 1865 when they came into port in Liverpool, England, of all places. Now just think about that reality, okay? The Civil War was over. Victory had already been declared, but the men on that ship were still living in a needless war. They were living in unnecessary fear. They were living in pointless conflict. They were needlessly separated from the people that they loved, from their true homes. They were separated from a life of peace that was really just one decision away. Why? Why? Well, because they hadn't gotten the news that the war was over. And the reason I bring that up is because in many ways, that's the context for our mission as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, our world is living in rebellion against God and enslaved to sin. Even though Jesus has already fought and won the decisive battle. You see, through his work at the cross, Jesus made a way for every man, woman, and child to be reconciled to God as their Father. And our mission as God's people isn't to help Jesus defeat Satan and the forces of evil. Did you know that? We're not here to defeat the forces of Satan and evil. That's not our mission. Because Jesus has already defeated the forces of Satan and of evil. Our mission is to simply share the good news that Jesus Christ has already won. And that's what our passage of Scripture is about this morning. We're continuing a short series here on the mission of Christ, on us recentering our lives and being on journey with Jesus, continually asking that question over the course of several weeks. Are we staying on course with Jesus as part of his mission? And our focus for this morning is the work that God desires to do through followers of Jesus Christ to share the good news about Jesus. So look at our passage for this morning's study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 21 this morning. Verse 11 says this, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, therefore, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the word of God for us this morning. We pray God adds his blessing to our study of his word. And as you read those verses, it probably jumps out to you that there's a lot going on in this text. As a matter of fact, there is far too much for us to study on one morning together. So what we're going to do is just focus on the main thing that Paul is really pointing to in this text. And what he's doing in this passage is describing the ministry that he has and that we also have as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus. He says it really clearly there in verse 20. He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ." When Paul uses that word ambassador, that was a word that would be very recognizable to the first century hearers of Paul's message. You see, the Roman Empire commissioned a host of ambassadors to carry the messages from the capital in Rome all throughout the known world. And those messengers, in a sense, they acted like a network of information that spread throughout the known world. In a sense, you could think of these messengers like modern network news, public service announcements, and the president's Twitter account, all rolled into one. It was a way for the whole world to know what was going on in Rome and what message those in authority wanted to convey. These messengers were Rome's strategy for getting the message from Caesar or from the Senate to every man, woman, and child in the Roman Empire. And here's what Paul's doing. He's taking that very familiar dynamic and he's using it to describe God's strategy. His strategy for making the message about Jesus known to every man, woman, child in this world. You see, God's strategy for making the message of Christ known in this world isn't to simply gift one or two people like a Billy Graham who can powerfully let everybody in this world know about Jesus, even though his strategy includes people like Billy Graham, uniquely gifted in the history of the world. You see, God's greater strategy, in a sense, is to commission a host of messengers, ambassadors, to spread his message throughout the world. And here's the good news for all of you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of God's strategy to make the gospel of Jesus known to this world. As a matter of fact, that gives us our big idea for this morning. Here's the big idea for today. Followers of Jesus are called to be ambassadors for Christ. So let me just ask you this. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes. We are going to give an invitation at the end of this message. And I really mean this. For those who have yet to place their faith and trust in Jesus to become followers of Christ. And how many of you would say that you are trusting in Jesus? You are a follower of Christ. And here's the truth of this message. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called by God to be an ambassador for Christ in this world. Think of it this way. There are 8.3 billion people on planet Earth. There are 340 million people in the United States of America. There are over 23 million people in the state of Florida. There are over 650,000 people in Brevard County. And just a little bit more than there were in Mayberry, there are 35,000 people on Merritt Island that live all around us every day. And God has a strategy to let those people know the gospel of Jesus. You see, the reality is this, is that most of those people, in whatever sphere or circle you're talking about, the majority of those people are far from God and lost in their sin. And the truth of the Bible is this, every single one of them, every single one of them can be saved if they will believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that whosoever will call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Do you believe that, church? Yes. That's the gospel truth. And the reality is God's strategy for the people of this world, those who are your neighbors and those who live among the nations, is for you, to serve as part of his great network in this world, making the message of Jesus known to every man, woman, and child. Followers of Jesus are called to be ambassadors, messengers for Christ. And then the rest of our time together, what I want to do is walk through our text. And I just want to see three primary things that Paul tells us about being a messenger, an ambassador for Christ. He tells us about the message, he tells us about the ministry, and he tells us about the motives of ambassadors for Christ. So let's just look at the text through that lens. Number one, we have a message to deliver. As ambassadors, we have a message to deliver. Look at verse 19 again. He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Church, our message is a message of reconciliation. Now, that word reconciliation simply refers to a restoration of a broken relationship. All of us have experienced broken relationships in our life, and there is no greater relationship that has been broken than our relationship with God. You see, the Bible teaches very clearly that all of us have sinned, and because of our sin, our relationship with a holy God has been broken. Sin separates us from God. And because we're separated from God, that means we're separated from the life that God desires to give those who are in right relationship with Him. A life that's filled with things like ultimate meaning and purpose, that's filled with a fullness of joy and what the Bible describes as pleasure forevermore, a life of complete peace and satisfaction. And the reality is, if we die in that state, in our sin, we will then spend eternity separated from God. And the joy that comes from being in His presence, the pleasure that comes from being in intimate relationship eternally with Him. But the good news of the gospel is that God, in His mercy and grace and love, has made a way for our sin to be removed and forgiven so that it will no longer separate us from God. Look how verse 21 describes that. Verse 21 says, "For our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, when Jesus, God the Son, came to this earth, He lived a perfect life in every way. He was perfectly pleasing to God the Father. The Bible word for that is righteous. Jesus was perfectly righteous in His life, where we have been unrighteous because of our sin. So because Jesus was perfectly righteous, when He died, He didn't die because of any sin that He'd committed, anything He'd done wrong. Why did He die then? He died as a sacrifice for our sin. Verse 21 actually describes it as a great exchange that took place. And 21 says that God the Father placed our sin upon Jesus at the cross. And Jesus bore the judgment that our sin deserved. That's how we can be forgiven. That's how we can be restored. God, the righteous judge, doesn't just sweep our sin under a rug. God, the righteous judge, judges our sin at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how we're forgiven. That's how we're restored to God. But verse 21 says there's another part of that exchange. Not only is our sin placed on Christ, but Christ's righteousness is given to us. This is a reference to something called union with Christ. When we come to faith in Jesus, we are miraculously united to the person of Christ. That's why in our baptisms, we say, "Not I, but Christ who lives in me." Because we're referencing the miraculous union of life with Christ that occurs for everyone who places their faith and trust in Jesus. Well, verse 21 is referring to that same dynamic, that when we are in Christ, not only has He received our sins so that it could be punished at the cross, but we receive what Christ has to give. And it isn't sin, it's perfect righteousness. In other words, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your sin is removed and replaced with the applied righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. You are united in the sight of God in ultimate reality with the very righteousness of Christ. And here's what that means then. That means you are now as acceptable and pleasing to God the Father as His own Son, Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Yes. You go from being a sinner who's rebelled against God, someone who has turned their back on Him and the way He says life works best, a person who's been separated from God and the life He desires you to live, a life He desires to give. You go from being that to being united to the Son of God and His righteousness and being seen in the eyes of the Father as acceptable, as pleasing as Jesus Himself. If you ever wonder how God thinks about you, if you ever wonder what God feels about you, listen, friend, if you're trusting in Jesus, here's how the Father feels about you. He feels about you the way He feels about Jesus. Amazing news. It's the gospel, and it's the most important news anyone could ever hear. And church, this passage reminds us that gospel is our message. Right? Here's what that means. It means we don't have another message. It means we aren't free to concoct our own message to share with the people of this world. It means that we aren't enlisted to go out and get a Fox News poll about what the people of our community want to hear so that we can tell them that. That's not the church's job. Our calling is to faithfully declare the good news about Jesus. It means our message isn't political reform or social justice. It isn't pop psychology or mainstream philosophy. It isn't self-help or seven steps to being a better you. Good grief. Our message is none of those things. Our message is that our greatest problem as individuals and the greatest problem with this world isn't primarily government or politics or just the neighbor down the street. Our greatest problem is our own sin and rebellion against God. Our message then is that we can't do a single thing to solve our own sin problem. That's why we need Jesus. And we don't just need Jesus, do we? We have him. Because God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will place their faith and trust in him will never perish, but will have eternal, abundant, glorious life. That's our message. And Christian, you are called to be an ambassador. And that's the message your king has sent you on a mission to deliver. So I just want to ask you to think for just a moment before we move on. Think about the people where you live, work, learn, and play. Who do you know that needs that message? Who in your life is far from God but close to you right now? Right now, think about those people. Before we move on, even whisper their name between you and the Lord, not out loud, but to you and the Lord. Whisper their name before the Father and ask that they will hear and believe that message. Ambassadors for Christ have a message of reconciliation, good news to share. Number two, we have a ministry to pursue. Look at verse 15. We'll just go through this text very quickly. But verse 15, Paul says, "And Jesus died for all." And here's a purpose or a reason, an objective for Christ's death, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, who died and was raised? What's his name? Jesus. Okay, so this text is saying that Jesus died with a purpose, so that those who live in him would no longer live for themselves, but would live for Jesus. So we saw this a few weeks ago in Christ's encounter with Zacchaeus. When Jesus met Zacchaeus, he saved and transformed Zacchaeus. He saved Zacchaeus from a life of selfishness and sin to a new kind of life. A life that is like Christ, a sacrificial, generous, loving, kind life. He saves us that same way. That's his purpose. He saves us from our selfishness and sin so that we can live a life for Christ and his kingdom. And what does a life lived for Christ and his kingdom look like? We'll look down at verse 18. He says, all of this, talking about this ministry he has, all of this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So how do we live for Christ? What does that life look like? Well, verse 18, he starts to flesh it out a little bit more. The way we live for Christ as he lives in us is by taking part in his work of reconciling people to God. We take part, we participate in the work Jesus is doing to save people from their sin and reconcile them to God. Well, how do we do that? How do we take part in that? We're not little miniature saviors. We can't save anyone. That's all the work of Jesus. What's our part in that? Well, verse 20 tells us. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at this phrase. God making his appeal through us. Listen, the way we take part in people being reconciled to God through the gracious work of Jesus is by telling them the good news about Jesus. That is how Paul says God is making his appeal to the people of this world. He's making his appeal through you. It's not a work we do for God, it's a work God does through us. We can't save people. We can't open their eyes or their hearts or their minds. All of that is up to God, but he wants to do that work through you. Now, just think again about the people where you live, work, learn, and play. Think about your neighbors. Think about your classmates and your coworkers. Think about that person that you just whispered their name to God a moment ago. Think about the guys you play golf with or you fish with or you play pickleball with. There are people all around you all the time who need to hear that they can be reconciled to God through Jesus and spend eternity enjoying his amazing grace and God's strategy to reach them with the gospel is that you and I would tell them the gospel. Because it isn't us just a matter of us having a message. It isn't just a matter of us knowing the message. It's a matter of us making the message known. Ambassadors are not messengers unless they make the message known. Friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are an ambassador sent on a mission to make an appeal to the people of this world to be reconciled to God. That's why you and I are still on this earth. You are not just an engineer or a salesman or a teacher or a doctor. You're not just a mom or a dad. You aren't just a student. You are an ambassador. You have a mission from God to tell the good news about Jesus. And the question before us in light of this text is simply this: are you living on a mission to tell others the good news about Jesus? Are you living on a mission to tell others the good news about Jesus where you live, work, learn, and play? Now, I do not, and I pray the Lord would help us with this, want this to become a place for many of us that it's always been, a place of guilt and shame, a place where like, man, I hope he's over soon so I can get out of there. That's not what this is to be. And by God's grace, before we end, we'll turn that corner, I pray, by his grace. But I do know that many of us, even as we think about it, we struggle with all kinds of paralysis. Some of it is just, I don't even know how to do that. I don't even know how to naturally turn a conversation into a gospel conversation. And I know there are plenty of tools. There are lots of methods. There are plenty of formulas and scripts that you can memorize. And I think that's great for you to learn as many of those as is possible. I do want to share with you, though, one that I hope will sound familiar to you. As you're engaging in relationships with the people in your life, and you're getting to know their stories and their lives, and you think about living on a mission to tell them the gospel and what that might even look like, I just want to share with you something I have found to be helpful, and it's this: ask them how they're doing. Ask them about their life. Maybe even talk to them about the things that are going on, and you could even, and I've found this to be very helpful, ask them if they mind if you pray for them. Even if you don't pray right there, wherever that might be, just, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And then do something that very few Baptists know how to do. Listen. Listen to them. All right? And as you listen, like really hear them. Really, really care. Don't just sit there and let your mind be thinking about what you're going to say next. Listen to them and look for an opportunity to say a very simple phrase or something like it. That's why we need Jesus. You know, that's why I actually say that every week, is it started with personal evangelism. I found that to be one of the most natural things that I could do to share the gospel of Jesus with others. Just listen to their story. And every single time you come up against a place of brokenness, whether it's in them or in our world, a place of need, a place of longing, a place of frustration, it is so accurate for you to say, that's why we need Jesus. So not long ago, I'm talking with a neighbor that lives down the street, and he's sharing with me his opinion that this world is crazy and that politicians are all crooked. I don't know where he got that idea. But he's talking to me about how crazy our world is. And I'm thinking, the only thing I know to say is, amen, bro. Like, I'm with you on that. But my response was simply, that's why we need Jesus. Because no government, no politician's going to really save the day. We've heard that line every few years, and now it just keeps getting thrown at us more and more and more often. But the reality is, the only hope we actually have is Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. And then turn the corner to the good news of the gospel. The good news is, we don't just need Jesus, is it? What is it? We have him because God so loved the world, he gave us Jesus, right? It's an open door for the gospel. A couple weeks ago, I met a guy in the community. As we talked, I just asked him if there was anything I could be praying for him. Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. Is there any way I could pray for you? Most people don't find that to be a deeply offensive question. And so he then began to tell me about a battle he was in with cancer. And in the conversation, as I shared with him, I would pray for him and asked if I could pray with him right there. There was a point in time where I was able to say, because we're battling sickness, because we're battling weakness, that's why we need Jesus. Because these bodies, no matter how long they last, won't last forever. And God has made a way for us to enter eternity and spend it with him. And so we have hope in Jesus. We don't just need him, we have him. I just encourage you, and it doesn't have to be my script, it doesn't have to be any script. Just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But talk to people, get to know their stories. When you hear their need, when you hear their fear, when you hear their struggles, look for the open door that God alone can open. And simply share. That's why we need Jesus. And man, there's good news. We don't just need him. We have him. Because God so loved the world. Again, there are countless ways to share the gospel with people. I just encourage you not to simply adopt a very rigid formula that causes you to engage in people in a way where your mind is just trying to get them to the script without hearing from them, without really caring about their needs. But when you encounter a need, there's only one person who can meet the need, and it isn't you, it's Jesus. Love people, share the gospel with them. We are ambassadors, and our ministry is to share the good news that God gives us grace and hope through Jesus. And that brings us to the final thing that Paul actually tells us about being an ambassador. We not only have a message and a ministry, we have motives that compel us. You see, in our text, Paul mentions at least two primary motives for sharing the gospel of Jesus with the people in our world. And the first one is this, the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 11. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What's Paul referring to when he says the fear of the Lord? Well, he's referring to what he's just written before that in verse 10. Verse 10 is a reminder that everyone will stand before the judgment of Christ. And Paul says, listen, there is a day of judgment that's coming for everyone. And I know this becomes a less popular topic in American culture as time goes by. I know it's easy for people to pin us as being hellfire and damnation preachers and Christians, but the reality is, no matter what people say and how uncomfortable we are even talking about it, the reality does not change. The Bible clearly teaches judgment is coming. Everyone will one day stand before Jesus as judge. Everyone. And we can distract ourselves to death, literally. It does not change reality. Everyone will one day stand at judgment. Every neighbor, every coworker, every classmate, every friend, every family member, everyone in this room, everyone that is known by everyone in this room, we will all stand in judgment before the Lord. And Paul says, knowing that is the destiny of every man, woman, child, changes the way we see people. It changes, he says, the way we relate to people. We are souls that will never die, and we are heading into eternity where we will stand before God. And we sang it right before I stood up to preach. We only have one hope, and his name is Jesus. He is the only hope for all the people of this world. There is no other way for us to be made right before God than through the grace of God to us in Jesus. Whoever calls on the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved, but no one will be saved apart from Christ, yet all will stand in judgment. And what Paul is doing is giving urgency and importance to our mission. Cause all will stand before God. What would matter more for their eternal destiny than for them to know about Jesus before it's too late? He says the fear of God, knowing the reality, the sobriety of judgment. That's not the only motive that he gives. As a matter of fact, I don't know that that's even the primary motive that he's giving us. He says there's one other motive, and he says it's the love of Christ. Look at verse 14. He says, for it's the love of Christ that, and he uses a great word here, that controls us. He says the motive, the controlling factor, isn't primarily this servile fear that some of us get in our minds when we think about judgment. He says the motivation is primarily the love of Jesus Christ, namely the same love that compelled Christ to come into this world, the same love that took Jesus to the cross to die in our place. That same love, Paul says, was filling his heart and his life, and it began to control him. He began to love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves people, and that motivated him to live sacrificially so that he could make an appeal to the people of this world to be reconciled to God the Father through Jesus. He didn't share the gospel out of guilt or shame. He didn't share the gospel because he was just afraid. He shared the gospel because his heart was transformed with the power of Jesus Christ, and he just began to love what Jesus loved, namely the people of this world. So he did what love would do and told them about Christ. Love is the motive of those who make the gospel of Jesus known. You see, when my son was really little, he had a favorite matchbox car that he carried around with him everywhere that he went. He loved that matchbox car. He could not function without that matchbox car. And one day, Emily took him and whatever siblings were born, because I can't remember how old they were, but took him to Chick-fil-A for lunch. And as they were eating, Logan set his matchbox car down on the tray while he ate. And then when the meal was over, Emily threw the trash away. You guys can do the math, right? You know what happened. There was this moment as they're leaving Chick-fil-A that Logan realizes he doesn't have his car. Exactly. And you know where it was? In the trash. That's not good, guys. I don't know if you have kids. It's not good. That's a bad day. Emily is a bit of a germaphobe. She has industrial-sized hand sanitizer with her wherever she goes. It's like a scuba tank on her back, and it's just constantly there, here, there, everywhere. Not good. So here she is. She hates trash. Here she is. Logan loves that car. He's melting down. Emily did not, she didn't give 2 cents for that $2 car. She didn't care about the car, right? What'd she care about? Logan. She loved Logan. She loved Logan, and in a way, she loved him so that what he loved became important to her. So, like only the awesome super moms in this room could do, what'd she do? She went dumpster diving. She went dumpster diving for a $2 matchbox car. And I'm pleased to report that the car was miraculously saved, right? By the grace of God, Logan has now been able to live a normal life because of that. That's great. Here's the reality. Paul's referring to that type of dynamic here, only on an infinitely more powerful way. He's saying, when Christ's love begins to fill your heart, when you love him, when you are loved by him, it changes you. You begin to love what he loves, and he loves people. And Paul says he began to love them with the very love of Christ that then was the determining factor in what he would do for them. He would do what the love of Christ would do. So let me ask you this. What if the love of Jesus began to determine what you did, how you live toward the people that you're around every single day, where you live, work, learn, and play. How would you live toward them? How would you react to them? How would you engage with them if it was the love of Christ in your heart motivating you with the love that he has loved you with? And again, I pray that you are not hearing me pile on guilt here, because as a matter of fact, I really want to end with an incredibly exciting thought. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, this very next verse at the end of our chapter here. Into chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Paul, after he says what he said about God making his appeal through us and us being ambassadors, he says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's an amazing phrase. Working together with God. You hear that? Working together with God. Here's what he's saying. When you and I embrace our role as ambassadors and we begin taking step after step, living on mission with Jesus to share his gospel, we aren't working for God. You got to be careful of that mindset that we're going out. We're rolling up our sleeves this morning. We're going to go out and we're going to do a work for God. That's not the Bible's teaching. We're not going out to do a work for God. As though he needs us, as though he's powerless. We're actually joining the work that God is already doing. We are working with him. He is working and inviting us to join him. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. He's inviting us to join him in a work he's doing among the people of this world. I've thought about this. I know I've shared it multiple times through the years. But when I was a kid, my dad could absolutely do anything. Like, I remember very vividly in sixth grade, I had a project with Rocky Hancock. Rocky, if you're watching, God bless you, man. I got so mad at Rocky because he kept talking about how great his dad was. And I'm like, man, you don't even know my dad. And he's so much better than yours. Like, why would you say that? My dad can do anything. He remodeled our childhood home. He fixed all of our broken down old cars. Eventually, he and my brother built with their own two hands the house where mom and dad live to this day. Dad could do anything. Dad never hired anyone to do anything. That's why he had five sons. He had a whole crew. He never went, he never took his car to a mechanic. I don't remember him ever doing that. When I was growing up, he never hired a handyman. Who would do that? He did it all himself. And every now and then, my Superman of a dad would say something. He always called me Ty. He still does. He would say, hey, Ty, you want to help me out? Hey, Ty, you want to help me out? What a thrill for a kid who couldn't even tie his own shoes till he was 13. I want to help Superman. Yes, of course I want to help you out. I remember Dad, listen, dude, Dad had it all down. Here's the kind of help that I would provide for Dad, all right? Dad didn't have a truck, so he was re-siding our whole house. Okay, so he's putting on that regular old siding about 8 inches wide, but those pieces are like 16 feet long. Dad didn't have a truck. He had this 1970s station wagon, right? And so he goes to the lumber yard with me and a couple of my brothers, and he gets a truckload of like 16-foot siding that he slides in the back of the station wagon. And here's how he holds that in. Boys, hang on. So I'm riding in the back of this station wagon. I'm like eight. What am I going to do? I'm like 8 years old, and I'm riding on. I'm thinking, man, I am really helping Dad out. Like, I'm really helping Dad. It was awesome. So as Dad would go through those projects, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old me, I wouldn't miss it for the world. When he said, hey, Ty, you want to help me out? I just remember watching him work, and I would sit there, and I'm sure that was fun for him. The kind of help I offered was just having a front row seat to watching him work. And I remember watching my dad and thinking, he can do anything. I remember thinking, Dad can do anything. I'd just watch him. I'd watch him work that miter saw. I'd watch him make those projects come to life that I couldn't even understand what he was doing. I'd watch him underneath that car. And I didn't know it at the time, but he was walking through some of the heaviest things in his life as a pastor. while he's dealing with struggles that I couldn't have imagined, there he is, caring for his kids, his family, working. And I'm just sitting there the whole time thinking, my dad can do everything. Some of the hardest days of his life were the very best days of mine. His dad's getting older. And it's been decades now since I've lived around him. I fondly look back on those childhood days with Dad and think I wouldn't trade that invitation, Ty, you want to help me out, for anything in the world. Even more, I wouldn't trade anything for that front row seat of seeing my dad and thinking he can do anything. And you know, that's what verse 1 of chapter 6 is really pointing to. He's saying that when we're called to be ambassadors, we're not being called to go out and do a work for God that depends on us. The question isn't whether it's going to get done. God's going to get it done with or without us. God is going to get it done. The work of global evangelization, the work of global mission, the work of reaching the people of Merritt Island, God's going to get it done. The question is whether or not you and I are going to miss out. Right. The question is, do we want to live with a front row seat that causes us to experience the best days of our life and have this deep down moving experience of something that is called real life, where we get to say more than anybody else, my Father can do anything. My Father can fix anyone. My Father can save all. He'll just call on him. And I can't help but believe that many of us are missing the thrill of the Christian life simply because we're not taking our Father up on his invitation to join him in what he's doing in this community. He's inviting you and me to live as ambassadors for Christ. Would you say yes? Would you follow him? And as we close, very quickly, just three really quick ways to respond. Number one, trust in Jesus to reconcile you to God. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, do not leave this place this morning without knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. At the close of the service, I'm going to be down front with our other pastors and prayer partners. We would love to talk with you more about your relationship with Jesus. Trust in Christ and be reconciled to God. Number two, would you ask God to stir up your heart with the fear of the Lord and Christ-like love? That you would look at people and think about people through that lens, that you would love others the way that Christ has loved you, and then would you commit to live as an ambassador, not by your power, but by Christ in you? Who's your one? Who's that person in your life who's far from God but close to you? Would you lay them before the Father and ask the Lord to work in their hearts and give you opportunity to show and share the love of Jesus with them? And then would you look for open doors this week? Remember, you're joining God in a work that he's already doing. So just open your eyes by his grace and prayerfully look for the places where God may be opening a door for you to serve others, to listen to their stories, to get to know them more, and to look for an opportunity to let them know. That's why we need Jesus. And we don't just need him. We have him because God so loved you. Would you bow your heads and make your prayer with me this morning? And if you have never placed your faith and trust in Christ, even right now, just call on him and claim that promise. That whoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus, believing in their hearts that he came and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death for your sin and rose again, and will restore and forgive all those who call on him, claiming that promise in faith. That all who call on the name of the Lord that way will be saved. Just call on the Lord. I'm trusting in you, Jesus, to make me right and keep me right with God the Father, to reconcile me. That simple prayer of faith is attached to the simple promise of God that all who call on Jesus in faith will be saved. And for those of you who are trusting in Christ, are you living on a mission today? Where you live, work, learn, and play? Would you just pray right now for your one? That person in your life who's far from God but close to you, would you pray for their heart to be softened for the message of Christ? Would you pray for an opportunity to show them by the way you live and to tell them by the words you say the good news about Jesus? Father, we thank you for this incredible privilege to join you in the work that you're doing in your world. We thank you that you have given us an amazing grace, not only in saving us and making us your children, but then empowering us and sending us to live on mission with you. So God, I pray that we all, more than figuring it all out, more than getting all the steps in order, we all would have a heart this morning that would simply desire and by your grace commit to living on a mission to the people of this community. And Lord, as the days unfold, would you give us the filling of your Holy Spirit in a way that we would discern how that takes shape in all of our lives. And Lord, I pray this week that there'd be people who are right here in this room that you would use to tell others about Christ. And may we gather again next Sunday and be able to share with one or two more how we saw Jesus move, how we watched our Father work, and how souls were saved in these days. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.